Shalom Aleichem, welcome back everybody. So tonight we're going to not really talk that much about the Parsha, but just a couple of ideas that over the last, how long has it been since I've been here? 6 weeks. Wow, that's the longest stretch since I started Chaburah. Okay, so Parsha's Noyah, Parsha's Bereishis. We're going to start with Parsha's Bereishis. We're going to start with Parsha's Bereishis because we didn't speak last week. And then we'll talk about Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvin, and then we'll get into the meat of the shir. So first of all, just a little word on Bereishis. So we know that the Torah starts with the Beis, right? So everybody asks the question, why does it start with a Beis? It should start with an Aleph. So the answer that most of us learn is Aleph spells the word Arur, curse. She doesn't want to start with a curse. We ask, everybody asks, Akasha, there's a lot of good words with an Aleph. Avarech, Avarechecha, Bracha, right? And there's some bad words with a Beis. So why are you picking the one bad word that Aleph stands for, Arur? It stands for a lot of other things. And Beis is not only Bracha, it stands also for a lot of other things. So the answer is as follows, which is a very deep answer. Not that Aleph stands for the word Arur, and that's why it's a curse, and that's why the Torah doesn't start with Aleph. But Aleph is a curse. One, just a person alone. Aleph, one. The numerical value of Aleph is one. One can't exist in this world. The world was created, we know the Torah tells us, that man was not created to be alone. Because there has to be more than one. We see in the Teva this week that Hashem only took animals in as couples. He didn't take any animals in as singles. So this world was created for Beis. So the word, it doesn't mean that Arur stands for a lot of other good things. It means that the Aleph, to have a world created, started with the letter Aleph, is a curse. That's the iPad, the eye, all the eyes. Well, the I start with an Aleph. That's one. I. Instead of we. So, I had a crazy thought this week on the Aleph.
Why does Hashem make the world with one?
On the I. What?
Why does Hashem make the world with one guy, though? Just Adam?
Well, I'm not going to get into the whole Kabbalistic thing, but there was not just one. There was more than one. She's not really good, but he was created with someone besides Chava, before Chava. Didn't work out, so Hashem had to create Chava. What?
Every Gemara starts from the base.
Right. Right. Right, exactly. There's no Omer Aleph anywhere.
No.
There's one, but that's not the our world. That's Hashem. There's one Hashem. It's Hashem Echad, Shema Echad. But in this world, you need to have two. Two is a Chavrusa, two is a marriage. The two people getting along together, so we have to understand that the person alone is not the bracha. The person interacting. If you're born and you live in a cave your whole life, you don't interact with anyone and you don't help the world. There's no reason for you to be here. Not to live in a cave by yourself.
It also says that he was born half man, half woman.
No, he was born whole man, whole woman. The woman was on his back.
Then that's half of, also she was born.
So sort of two. They were born Zachor and Nekeva. So there were two people, there were two heads, whatever you want to call them, who talked to each other, just she was on his back. So, but Lamai said there was someone else involved there too. Anyway. But he was Bara Isa and Zachor and Nekeva. So they were born, they were created two. Animals were created two or they couldn't reproduce. So that's the pshat. So the bracha is in the Beis. And the curse is in the Aleph. The person for his whole life, he's only interested in himself, and he's all about himself. That's a curse. It's not a bracha. It's not going to see any bracha. All right. So I think the subject that... anyways, I want to tell you about Cheshvan, and then we'll go into the subject of the whole Beis Aleph, this whole beginning. So it's called Mar Cheshvan. The reason it's called Mar Cheshvan is because this month was the month of the marble. If you look at Parshas Noach, when does it say the Torah, the date? Life is often the case. By he. Ishna Shesh Meoth Shana, the Chaye Nayach, the Chodesh Hasheni, the second month, which is Chazrin, Tishrei is the first month, which is Chazrin, on the 17th day of that month, Nikvu called Maris Dom Rabbi, Ruvez Shemayim Niftach, that's when it started. It lasted for 40 days. So we start on the 17th day of Chazrin, and it lasted for 40 days, so that it means it went into the 27th of again. So it was 13 days in Chazrin, and it was 27 days into Kislev. So it was Chazrin and Kislev. So that's when it started. So it's very interesting. It's brought down that in Chazrin, let's just really see this whole story here. Basically, it's just locked for 12 months. During the period of the 17th of Cheshvan until the 27th. How does he get that to be 40 days? I guess the month wasn't full. 17th of Cheshvan, from the 17th of Cheshvan till the 27th of Kislev. So listen carefully. So that was when the model happened. Now we know that when Hashem, like he did Pesach, so Pesach lives forever. Right? By the way, most of the time it rains on the day that you'll check out the 17th, the day of Cheshvan this month. Most of the time it rains on the 17th of Cheshvan. From what I remember, every time my class we looked it up, it was like raining that day. So when Hashem creates, when He does something like Pesach, so that Metzias of Pesach is in the world every Pesach, Yom Kippur, every Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Shimshon Pinkus talks about Hashem creates the world new. Rosh Hashanah, he decides he's moving to a new house, the new furniture, doesn't want old furniture. So there is something about the Mavel, those weeks. There is something in the world about the Mavel. So it says that the Jewish nation was very worried always from the 17th to the 27th that terrible things would happen. Until Shlomo HaMelech, if you look in the Navi, Malachim, Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash and he finished Chodesh Cheshvan. So he was supposed to make a grand opening with a big party. And then there would have been a Yantav in the month of Cheshvan, the Yantav of the finishing of the first Beis HaMikdash. Kadosh Baruch Hu told him, wait, and we're not opening it until Tishrei, until the first day of Tishrei. So even though Cheshvan should have had a Yantav in it, then it wouldn't have been called Mar Cheshvan. It's called Mar Cheshvan because it has no holidays. Hashem took the holiday away, and he said, you cannot open the doors, even though the Beis HaMikdash is finished, until Tishrei. So, 10 months. So, it says that when Mashiach comes, there's going to be a Yantav and Cheshvan. Doesn't say what it's going to be. Hashem promises he's going to bring it back, a Yantav and Cheshvan. So, when Shlomo HaMelech finished the Beis HaMikdash on that day, which was Cheshvan, Klal Yisrael was no longer worried about Cheshvan anymore, about the whole thing of the whole Mabel, because in the end of the day, this was such a big simcha, you finished the Beis HaMikdash, that they weren't worried about the Mabel anymore. So it's just something very interesting, and that's my whole point that I want to talk about tonight. And that is that Klal Yisrael and every person has to know when you really have bitachon. I'm going to tell you a story that I told you a long time ago. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a connection. That in what looks bad, in what looks destruction, in what looks terrible, is really the Yeshua of a person. So from the day of the Mavel being started in Cheshvan, the rain in Eretz Yisrael starts raining in Cheshvan. Very usually Tishrei you may get a sprinkle, but real rain, that real hard rain that comes from Eretz Yisrael, starts in Cheshvan. Why? Because in Cheshvan the Torah says, "Va'rubayt Hashemayim niftachu," the heavenly wells of water opened up. But here, Geshem al Arat Abam Yom Abam Laila, and the Geshem was on the world 40 days and 40 nights. So the whole power of Geshem coming down hard was created for the Malchus. But in the bad of that, it's now that the Malchus was over and everything was over, there's a teva in the world that the Geshem starts in Eretz Yisrael in Cheshvan. So even in the bad, and the Malchus, they were so worried about those days, that set up that after the Malchus was over and Hashem, we put us back on the world, that forever, the places that need rain, it will start in Cheshvan. That's what a person has to understand. Such a deep thought. And that's what Rosh Chodesh is all about. Let me tell you about Rosh Chodesh. Today's Rosh Chodesh, right? Tonight's Rosh Chodesh. So really you're supposed to make a meal. And the Rebbe's make a whole tish, Rosh Chodesh tish. And you're supposed to have a Suda. And you're not supposed to go to work. Really? The women surely not. But even men, the old days, they didn't go to work, Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh was like a yantif. What's the yantif? Why do we keep a lunar calendar and the Goyim keep a solar calendar? Just to be different, you think? No. I'll tell you something very fascinating. The moon is always out. So what's the moon? What's the light of the moon? Reflection of the sun. The moon is always reflecting the sun. Why did you see the moon during the day? Because the sun's out. It's too bright. You can't see the moon. The moon is always reflecting the sun. It's always reflecting the sun. But when the sun's out, you don't see the moon. The sun is compared to Edom. Because the sun is only out half a day. The moon doesn't block the sun during the day. During the night, why don't you see the sun at night? The moon is much smaller, it's a reflector. So why don't you see the sun at night? Because the sun, in its rotation, is not facing the earth anymore. So we don't see, we're here on this side of earth, right? So the sun is actually shining on New York, where we are on the East Coast, shining during the day. But at night, it's not that it's shining and we don't see it. It's not shining on New York. It's shining on the other side of the world. So the sun really, if you said like, what's more powerful, you'd say the sun. But the sun only works 12 hours a day. The moon works 24. It's always there. So you don't see it when the sun's out. So he says that as long as Esav and we're in Golis, you don't see us. But we're there. The reason you don't see us is because the guy and the whole world is outshining us. But don't think for a minute we're not there. Edom is not there half the time. Klai Yisrael is the lunar. That's why we go by the lunar cycle, because we're there all the time. Number one, that's why we celebrate the moon. And that's why we go by the moon's calendar. Also, moon brings hope to a person. The last day of the month, like today. Today's the 29th. Well, today was the 29th. The 30th. The last day of last month. The first day of Cheshvan is tomorrow, tonight, right? So tonight you'll see a little sliver of the moon. Last night was pitch dark. There was no moon whatsoever. Klai Yisrael is the same way. It looks like we're destroyed. It looks like we're gone. Last night, that's it. The moon left us. Have a good day. The next day, Kiddush HaChodesh. Two Edom come running in. We saw the moon. And every single day, it grows and it grows and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And the reason that the Chassidim don't get married the second half of the month is because when it starts getting smaller, smaller, and smaller, they hold it's not Mazel Dik. Much more Mazel Dik from the first day to the 15th, that it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And the same thing Klai Yisrael. We have to look at the moon and say, right now we're talking in the dark. Right now we're in Golis. Right now everybody's picking on us, right? Right now we're in a terrible place. But tomorrow, 2 Edom are going to come and say, Mazel Tov, you know, we see Klai Yisrael, we see the Chodesh. The Chodesh is a very big plus. It gives us a lot of belief, it gives us a lot of hope. And that's why we make a big thing out of Rosh Chodesh. Now, if you were following the solar, sun's always the same size. It doesn't give you hope. It's always the same size. It doesn't grow. Sun never grows. The moon grows. The Jew has to grow. The Jew has to grow. And you have to know that you're going to grow and you're going to fall. And it's going to look really depressing and dark. Tomorrow is the first day of the new month. It's going to start growing again. And that's part of life. Part of life is tripping up. And not to give up when you trip up, but to get up. I was talking to a girl the other day. She was doing so well. She was doing amazing. And she was mamish fighting the whole and then she fell. And she's like, Rabbi, I can't get back up. And I'm like, no. just the opposite. Instead of being depressed that you fell, look at, focus on how good you were when you were good, and you want to get back to that place. It was so good. It tasted so good. It was like you had a real life. So big deal that you fell. So you get back up again. That's it. And I'm just the opposite. You're lucky enough to taste what it means to live in a normal life. So don't focus that you fell. You're focusing at the answer I was making is that making you focus on what happened the last second. The last second you fell. So if people live like that, those are people who don't make it in life. Those are people who are failures. You have to focus on what you did well. And then say, wow, I had 2 weeks clean. I had 2 weeks. Whatever it was, I felt like I got in contact with myself. So focus if you want to do that again. Don't focus on yourself. Everybody falls. Nobody doesn't fall. Everybody falls. Everybody makes mistakes. I'll tell you a story that happened to me, Yom Kippur. I was in there showing Yom Kippur. Right? So, you know, Yom Kippur is amazing. And I believe that I had, Baruch Hashem, a good Yom Kippur, whatever that means. And I asked Mechila, and I cried, and I said all the Achetz, and now it's Ne'ilah. So I'm coming to Ne'ilah, by the Kaisel. I'm fasting. I walked. I got up with Sikin. Everything went nice and beautiful, Baruch Hashem. And I come to Ne'ilah, right? I don't really have that many Averis left to ask forgiveness. I mean, I have a lot of Averis left, but that I know about. That, you know, I asked the whole day, I'm asking forgiveness. But Ne'ilah by me is connecting to Hashem Mu'alikim, the whole, it's like you're mamash in Shemayim, you're in a different world. So I come to the Kaisel, and you have to have a shtender. My machzor is this big. I have a huge machzor, because it's very hard for me. I really need reading glasses, but I don't want to get those thick little glasses, so you'll see me many times go like this. So if I have a huge machzor, I'm standing by the Kaisel, I can see it. I don't have to, and I can't pick it up. So I have to have a shtender. So my Talmud, Amrani, comes to the shir sometimes. So he's there with me. And he usually comes about a half an hour early, gets shtender, sets it up for everybody. He comes to the Kaisel, and there were davening mincha, whatever. There wasn't a shtender to be had. So he's like, Rebbe, I'll go inside. He looked, he comes back 15 minutes later, there's no shtender to have. It's 4 o'clock, 4:15 is Ne'ilah. So I'm like, Amrani, go to the women's section. In the back of the women's section, they don't use shtenders. I'm sure there's plenty of empty shtenders. Just go get me a shtender. What's the big deal? Okay. So I didn't mean go in the women's section up to the Kaisel.
Oh, no.
And get a shtender. I meant go to the back. You know, maybe there's one around there, whatever it is. So he comes back with a shtender. He says, oh, my gosh, they were yelling at me. I'm like, what were they yelling at you for? He said, how dare you come into the women's section? On top of that, you're taking a shtender? I felt like, how could have I been so selfish to take a guy, right, who's davening a whole Yom Kippur and send him to the women's section by Ne'ilah to get me a shtender? What am I thinking? Hello? It's Ne'ilah. Were you sending him into the women's section to get a shtender? Okay, I didn't tell him to go up front and get a shtender. I meant to go in the back. Doesn't matter. I was like, oh, here I am standing in Ne'ilah. So I could have gotten very depressed at that point. I davened the whole Yom Kippur, and I come to Ne'ilah. Look at him. I'm sure I didn't do any. I didn't get anywhere. Look at Hashem. I just failed. I sent one of my boys, one of my talmidim, into the women's section to get me a shtender. Then it happens to be, 10 minutes later, there were 100 shtenders. Because they all finished mincha, so all the shtenders were available. So I said to myself, why'd you do this to me, Hashem? Like, why I have to go through this whole thing? And it was very simple. It was, don't come to Ne'ilah thinking that you had a good Yom Kippur and you don't have anything wrong. I'll show you that even at Ne'ilah, 2 minutes before Ne'ilah, you're going to do something wrong.
Not just that.
So I caused him to do wrong, which is worse than doing something wrong yourself. Chayti or Machti. A Machti is worse. I sent him into the women's section. What was I thinking? Like, what was I thinking?
How about starting Mar with Vahu Racham right after he just finished?
No, so that's... They say a pshat on that. Why are you saying Vahu Racham? Because you're already tasting the food.
Right,
Okay, but this is different. This is Ne'ilah. So I could have sat there and said, ugh, this whole thing. I went to Israel. Look at this. This is crazy. I can't do this. Here I am before Ne'ilah. Hashem, you couldn't have had me a shtender. I mean, at least you could have put a shtender in front of me. Whatever. No, I made a mistake. Hashem wanted me to realize that. At Ne'ilah, you could do it. You could make a mistake. At Ne'ilah, as Wherever you are, you're in this high level, no, you can still make a mistake. Don't think you can come to Ewa, hey, I had a good Yom Kippur, you know, I don't have much left to do. Because that was my psychology when I came up to the Christ. I was like, oh, Hashem, it went good, it was, you know. And don't think that. You have to come in and say, I'm a chayti, and I'm machti, and I'm a lowlife. This is my last seconds to get the judge to forgive me. That's how you have to come to the Christ on the Elo. Not like, I had a good Yom Kippur so far, you know. So I made that huge mistake. I asked Mechila. I asked him Mechila. I asked Hashem Mechila. So I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking. I couldn't ask the lady Mechila, but I'm sure she went home very aggravated. There, a guy comes in, takes a stand on her. She was very aggravated. It's not right to aggravate someone on Yom Kippur. But I wasn't going to start going to the women's section to ask Mechila because that would have gotten them more aggravated. So, you can't give up. No, so you can't. No, I think it was Israeli. You can't give up because you slip. That's Yetzer Hara. We slip. The biggest tzaddikim slip. I'm not one of the biggest tzaddikim, but the biggest tzaddikim. Everybody, and you can't get down because you had a good Yom Kippur, and a good sukkahs, and then you're coming into the winter, and you already watched 5 movies, 10 movies. You already did whatever it is. Okay, so you made a mistake. So fine. You don't have to live in the mistake. Drop it and go weiter. You had a good Yom Kippur, so go back to Yom Kippur and think about how you were standing there and how excited you were, Simchas Beis Sheva, whatever, Simchas Torah, what level you were on when you were dancing, and don't just go back to that and say, I want it back. So don't give up. Alright, you have to feel like you're the moon. You get bigger, you get smaller, you disappear, you come back. That's it. Okay, so the subject I want to talk about is as follows. I had a vikuach today. Baruch Atah Hashem Melech Olam Shachar Nevarach. You know what always happens on the day I give a shir? I had a vikuach today with a person who doesn't believe in Hashem. A Jewish person. But he has a lot of questions.
Do you think he doesn't believe in Hashem, or he's just antagonistic?
He's not antagonistic at all. He's very smart. He's an Israeli. He was in the Israeli army. He watched one of his friends get cut up into little pieces. He was a sergeant with a shawarma knife. He watched another one of his friends get blown up in a tank and there was nothing left to bury. And he himself, he'll have more grenades than I'll ever have. He himself was a sergeant. Sergeant's job is to protect his troops. He was at a checkpoint with all his soldiers and he was checking an Arab, and the Arab was a suicide bomber. And he had the suicide bomber vest on, and he was going to blow it up, and he would kill all the soldiers that were there with a huge vest full of nails and dynamite. And this sergeant, the minute he came forward to him, he saw that this guy was wearing a vest. He ran up to this guy, and he just hugged him. Because if the guy blows up and there's a guy hugging him, he takes all the nails, he takes, his body blows apart, but he saves everyone else. So he was screaming everyone to run, and he ran up to this guy to hug him. And the guy pulled the thing to make it blow up, and it didn't work.
What?
Didn't work.
That is insane.
And he doesn't believe in Hashem. Now, how could that be?
Still?
How could that be that you hug a suicide bomber? No. Hashem saved you. It was a miracle. It didn't go off. And you don't believe in Hashem. He says to me today, what?
He's willing to give his own life.
He was Moise Nefesh to save all these other Jews. He doesn't know. He's going to sit in Gan Eden and kill with it. He's going to say, there's nothing bigger than that. Saving another Jew's life. He gave up his life. He hugged him, figured he would blow up, and all his soldiers would be saved. And he had time to think. In other words, he could have just told everyone, run. They would have all gotten killed, he said. They wouldn't have made it. But he didn't have to hug the guy. It wasn't like a reaction. It was a thought process. He had 10 seconds to think. And then once the guy pulled it didn't go off, and he's hugging him, he just said, go into the field. He told the Arab, just go into the field. No, he's killing him now, because they want to know where they got the stuff, who sent them. He said to me, you know what he said to me today? He said, it's worth more than my life to bring this guy in alive. Because my life is one. If we bring him in alive and we interrogate him and we know where he came from and who the bomb maker is, we'll save hundreds of lives. So if I have to die, that this guy gets captured and gets interrogated, I will.
So again, he's better off being dead.
You say, I'm better off being dead. The guy gets captured.
So I said, why'd you kill him? You had to bomb it. It didn't work. He said, no, we need it. We need to interrogate him. So he told the Arab to go into the field, take the vest off, and then they arrested him. Then they came and they shot it, and the whole thing blew up. It was loaded with nails and all this stuff, whatever it is. Now, how do you have someone? He said, I saw myself going. I'm out of here. Hashem saved you. It's a crazy miracle. You should say, I have more purpose. Look what happened to me. My friend's Nebuch died 100%. He's also very interesting. He's very turned off. He's very turned off that the guy who died in the tank was fighting for the Israeli army, and his father was Jewish, but his mother wasn't. So they wouldn't let him say Kaddish for him. He's not Jewish. And they wouldn't bury him with the other soldiers because he's not Jewish. This blew this guy away. He's like, he was willing to die for Israel. He was willing to die for everyone else. How can I not say Kaddish? So I'm like, then the Druze, D-R-U-S-E, who fight for Israel, there's a whole unit of Arabs. They're called Druze. They were born there. They don't like the Palestinians, whatever it is. They were born there. They fight for Israel. So I said, you have to say Kaddish for them too. So the interesting point is, on my way here, I got the answer. What the answer? I didn't answer him. I said, I have to think about it. The answer is that Kaddish helps the Jewish soul. It's just words. It's just words, but it's when you're a Jew, Kaddish helps the soul. If he's not a Jew, you can say Kaddish from now till it won't help him. Better to build something with his name on it. Better to give money to help other people with his name on it. That'll help him. Kaddish doesn't work for him. If I say Kaddish for my Goyish neighbor, who's the nicest guy in the world, and he dies, I say Kaddish, it doesn't bring him to anything. It does nothing for him. Because there's no connection. But if I donate $1 million in his name for orphans, it'll do a lot for him in the next world. So they're telling you not to say Kaddish because Kaddish is not going to help him. Just the opposite. Do something for him. Kaddish, saying Hebrew words, not going to help him. He's not plugged into that. He's not Jewish. He's not plugged into that. You can still do a million different other things for him. That answer came to me. But anyway, so we got into this whole discussion of how you know there's a God. Because he saw some really bad stuff. I said, first of all, that these guys got blown up in war. I mean, I know a lot of religious soldiers that lost their best friends there. I know a man that lost two sons in the Israeli army. And he davens and he fasts and he's close to Hashem. Because your friends get blown up in a war, doesn't mean that there's no God. No, but there's so many terrible things. And there's so many happy things. Everybody's busy with who died. No one's ever busy with who's born. So why don't you go through a ward where kids are being born and people are smiling and kissing each other and calling the whole world that just had a baby boy. Nobody talks about the good things Hashem does. Everybody's busy with who died. Nobody's busy with... You ever see anyone say like, wow, so many kids... Let me count how many kids, Jewish kids, were born this week. No, everybody goes right away to the newspaper to see who's sitting shiva. We don't have a thing on the newspaper for every single kid that was born this week, but we know how to find everyone that's sitting. No, they don't have every kid. They have a few people who pay money to get into the Jewish press, whatever. So that's a proof. Only Simchas had 3 births in the Jewish press. You're telling me 3 Jewish kids were born this week? Go to Maimonides. 300 Jewish kids were born this week, at least. So it's a proof. So you're right, but deaths, you have that whole thing from this Askim. Everybody that died, all the relatives to the person that died, where they're sitting shiva, everything. Where they're having the bris, where they're having the kiddush for the girl. God gets the raw end of the deal. We don't focus on all the good things that he did, right? Number one. So there's good and there's bad, and there's Eitz HaDaas, there's good and there's bad. It's not bad. It's part of the cycle of life. We don't live forever. It doesn't work that way. And I said, you're upset about your friends who was 21 years old who lived a little bit of life, got blown up. What about a 6-month old baby? What about a stillborn? What about a miscarriage? They didn't even get a chance to be here. That's what you're upset about. Well, if you want to be upset, you're not happy with God. Let's go to the 1-year-old kid. Let's go to the 6-month-old kid that has cancer. He lived 21 years old. He partied a little bit. Whatever he did, he had a life. A little bit. This kid didn't have a life. He said, it's not our world. I told him, it's not our world. You don't understand it. It's like a goldfish in a tank being upset that the other goldfish died. It's not our world. So I told him three things that Hashem, Baruch Hashem, gave me. And tonight is wearing my yarmulke, actually. This is not my, I went home to get a yarmulke. Anyway, it was an interesting little, I said, if you wear it, I'll give you my yarmulke. He said, okay, I think he's selling it tonight on eBay, but whatever. Anyway, I told him I'll deny I ever gave you a yarmulke. Don't try to sell it, because I'll say, not my yarmulke. Anyway, so let me tell you three things I told him. I think it's important for all of us. I said, number one, I said, your questions are not questions. They're answers for you not to be religious. You don't have questions. You don't want to be religious. If you don't want to be religious, you have to have questions. I said, if you really had questions, then you would seek the answer. You'd go to yeshiva and start learning. And you read all the books in Amunah. And you read all the books. I said, you don't want this, so you have questions. I've had kids that I talk to, and I'm like, where does it say that in the Torah? Where does it say that in the Torah? I'm like, Parshas Vayikra. Yeah? Which parak? Like, Perek Beis. Okay, which pasuk? Pasuk Chaf Aleph. No! I want it in Bereishis. Show it to me in Bereishis. I'm like, doesn't say it in Bereishis. No, I don't care. I want to see it in Bereishis. So you don't want the answer. You don't want to look at Vayikra. You don't want the answer. You don't want the answer. Your question is your answer. Your question is, because I don't want to believe, so I'm going to keep asking you questions. I said, so that's number one. Your question has to be a real question. Your question is a real question. I'll answer it. But if your question is your answer, whatever I'm going to tell you is going to go out the door. He's a very nice guy. He says, my question is a question. I'm willing to listen to your answer. I said, okay. You don't believe there's a God. I said, no, he said he's willing to. I said, you don't believe in God. Why? I can't see him. I never can see him. Even, listen to this. This is very interesting. He said, when I hugged him and I thought I was going to die, and I was ready to die, I didn't see him. And I hear stories that, you know, when you're ready to die, you see a light, you see a this, you see that. I didn't see anything. I didn't see anything. I said, you know why you didn't see anything? Dope. Because you weren't going to die. If you were going to really die, if you went into a coma, you'd see things. But you weren't going to die. So what did you expect to see? The whole thing to see something is when you're dying and then you come out of it. You weren't dying. You were never dying. There was no difference between when you hugged him and any other day. You weren't dying. It didn't work. You weren't in a coma. You weren't close to death. Nothing happened. That's a miracle. But you weren't. So if you expect that near-death experience, you weren't near death. It didn't go off. You hugged a guy that was wearing a nice white shirt. Nothing happened. So would you... Yeah. Want to make an announcement?
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, we need air. We definitely need air. Now it's on, yeah. So you didn't have a near-death experience. In your head, you're willing to give up your life. That's very nice. But if there's a kid in the street and they're about to get hit by a car and you grab them away and the both of you make it to the other side of the sidewalk, you're not going to see things. You're not in that world. You're still in this world and nothing happened. You expect it. So I said, that's number one. Interesting. Interesting idea. I said, yeah, you weren't done. Number one. So number two. Let me explain to you, so far, every atheist I've ever met, once I put this on the table, he was done. Because he can't go anywhere with this. Nobody can. I said, you want to see Hashem. You want to feel Hashem. You want to smell Hashem. All your five senses. I said, there's a world that you can't feel, and you can't see, and you can't touch, and you can't taste. I don't believe in it, in that world. The other world they always talk about, I don't believe in it. I'm like, you're too smart not to believe in it. I said, because you're living in it. No other world, no Mashiach's world, no Gan Eden, no heaven. I said, you're living in it. What are you talking about? I'm like, the emotional world, the thought process world, right, what you're thinking. I said, person's emotions that we have, nobody can see, nobody can touch, nobody can taste, nobody can feel, because that world is not in our dimension. I said, you want to understand that world? As long as you're in this body, you can't. It's like saying, I want to go into the ocean and be a fish. I want to be a fish. We know, we all know in this room that there is a world underneath the sea. Not because we watched, you know, some Disney movie, but because you go snorkeling, you go scuba diving, there's a whole world down there. Huge, bigger world than the world we're on. There is, what is it, 3/4 of water. The world is, what? The world is 2/3? 2/3 water. So there's a bigger world that you, all of us, don't see and can't live in than the world we live in. And that's not a shemayim, emotions, physical world. In the physical world, now, I want to go into the water. I want to live, I decide I want to move from Brooklyn. I want to live in the ocean. Can I? No. Can I touch the fish at the bottom of the ocean without scuba gear and all that other stuff just the way I am? No. So I know that there's a world that as a regular person, I cannot see. I can get a submarine, I can get all kinds of other stuff. But me as a person, now, if I'm going to jump into the ocean to see that world, I'm going to die. I said, it's the same thing on the opposite side. You're goldfish. I have cute goldfish, right, in my house. And they're always looking out of the glass, you know? And they see pizza, chilling, kugel, people laughing, right? Not in my house, but let's say in someone's house, movies. And they're like, whoa. So the goldfish decides, why they have pizza, I don't have pizza. He jumps out of the bowl. Next morning, and I've had many of them, you got a dried, dead goldfish. So you have to come to a conclusion that we can live in this world, that we're created, this little world that we're created to live in, but we can't live in all the other worlds that Hashem created. We can't live in the ocean. We can't live up in the stars. Now, we also know that there's a world that each one of us lives in, which is an emotional world. The emotional world has, the difference between the emotional world and our world is dimension. We have dimension, we have weight, we have length, width, and thickness. Emotional world has none of those. Zero. Has none of those. So therefore, the emotional world has no barriers. We have barriers. A wall, a door, a chair, a chain fence, whatever you have as a barrier, we have barriers. Emotional world, there's no doors. There's no barriers. I can hurt you, and I could hurt you more, and I could hurt you even more. I could hurt you so emotionally. I could hurt you so emotionally bad that you will kill your physical body because you can't deal with it anymore. So the emotional world is much stronger than the physical world. The emotional world controls your physical world. You're in love with somebody. You want to be with them. You hate somebody, you want to stay away from them, you might hate somebody, you might hit them. The emotional world controls the physical world. The physical world doesn't control the emotional world. The emotional world is much bigger. So it says when a person dies and he comes out of his goof, out of his physical world, you can see across the world. Really can see across the world. Because there's no barriers in the emotional world. And in therapy, because of that, they came to the conclusion that you have to create boundaries, because something that has no boundaries is so open, there's no control. So a person who's emotionally out of control is a very big problem. We end up locking them up. So in therapy, they say, how do you create emotional boundaries? You talk about your emotions and you put them into words. Words are more three-dimensional because you can write them. They're words. So they try to get people who are having emotional problems to try to make their problems into a box. You can't help someone that's, phew, it's all over the place. So you try to put that, and you'll say, so what are you saying? And they'll say, no, cut it down to three sentences. Now, cut down your three sentences to one sentence. Now, cut down your one sentence, that one word that represents what you feel. Now we get a word. We have something finite. Emotions are infinite. There's something finite Now we can work with you because you put your emotions in a box that we can work with. Otherwise, you're all over the place. We can't do anything. That's in the therapy world. So I'm telling this guy, I'm like, do you agree? Let's forget about God. Let's forget about Judaism. Let's just talk plain stuff. Do you agree that you have emotions? Yes. Do you agree that I have emotions? Yes. Do you agree your girlfriend has emotions? Yes. Can you see my emotions? If I smile at you, I might hate you. I might not be smiling at you, and I might be madly in love with you. So don't go by my facial expressions. They mean nothing. Can you see what I'm thinking about you right now? No. I said, if I had very strong emotions about you, would you be able to see them? No. If I had no emotions, would you be able to see them? No. Sister, do you agree that we are living in a world that has a parallel world, the emotional world, that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't taste? None of your five senses that you were created with can mix into that world. I agree. I said, therefore, if you believe there's another world, we know we don't believe. There's not even belief because we all have emotions. In the physical world, can there be a king? A president? Sure. So in the emotional world, could there be a king? King of emotions? Yeah. I said, nice, you just met Hashem. The king of the emotional world. And the much lower world is our world, because our world is built finite. In our world, you can't do as much as you can in that world. Because our world, a chair is a chair, and a table is a table. An emotion, turn it. It could be huge, it could be small, it could be somebody who hates you, you can make them like you. You can't make this chair turn into an airplane. But there are so many people that have taken their hate emotion and made it into love, or God forbid, people turn their love emotion into hate, jealousy, sad, make them happy, happy, make them sad. You can change it. It's like a fiber. It's like wool. You can make a coat, you can make a jacket, it's even less than that. That's even more finite. So I said, if you're admitting there's another world, then you're admitting that there's a big piece of your life. It's a big piece of your life, maybe more than your physical life, that you don't understand. That you can't see. So I'm like, how could I, as a human being, explain to you that world? I'm a finite thing. How could I don't have that ability. If I could see your emotions, if I could see your thought, what you're thinking, then I could get into that world and I could be. So I said, our job as human beings is that with the machinery God gave us, to be able to see him. But the machinery, so how do I see him? Through learning, through a rose, through climbing bare mountains, through children being born. Whatever it is that I see him, he created a physical world for us to see him through that. But we all have to understand that there's another world. You can't deny it. The biggest atheist I ever sat with in the emotional world, not one of them ever said, no, there's no emotional world. There is. There's no question. That's why when you're Mevayesh Chaveru B'Rabin, when you embarrass somebody in public, why not? If you kill somebody, you shoot him, they kill you in Beis Din, and you're forgiven. They'll let you into Olam Haba, they'll let you Gan Eden. So how come I embarrass him, but he's going to have ice cream still the rest of his life, he's going to get married, he's going to have children, right? So what are you telling me? I'm a Rebbe, I'm doing all these mitzvahs, and they're not letting me in the door. And the answer is, there is nothing in the three-dimensional world to pay him, either Keneged Mida. You got hurt in the other world, killing you in this world, how does that pay off? So killing you doesn't help. So there's the only way you can be punished is in the next world. Because he hurt you in the next world. We're not going to say the next world, the other world. He hurt you emotionally. So he hurt you in the other world. So I'm going to kill him in this physical. I'm going to kill him physically because he killed you in that world? No, it's two different worlds. I can't do that. The same way, if I hurt someone emotional, I can't kill him. I can't shoot him for that. You're going to be a Vayesh Chaveru Rabin. They don't kill you. We have to punish you in the next world. The next world is Olam Haba. You can't have a chelik in Olam Haba unless that person is meichel you. So we, the first step, Bereshis Bara Elokim et Hashamayim v'et Ha'aretz, is to understand that we don't understand. Once you understand that you don't understand, that there is a world that I don't understand, that I can't touch it, I can't go out and feel his emotion like, ooh, wow, you really had a good day today. I have no idea what his day was. I don't know anybody in this room. I have no idea what you're thinking. I don't know really much about you at all unless you tell me. But once an neshama leaves, and that's why, very interesting, you should never know from it, but a dibuk, which is a soul that goes into somebody else's body, so he's able to tell every guy that walks in the room what he did wrong. Many, many stories of that. Anybody walks in the room and starts screaming, you did this, and you thought of, and he won't really tell you what you did. There was a story here in Flatbush about 30 years, 25 years ago. There was a dibuk in a girl.
And, I thought it was in Israel.
Well, here. That's Israel was just 5 years ago. In Flatbush. And I know about it because Machlof Lasri, my Makobo, my Rebbe, who I spent time with in Beit Shan, who died 10 years ago. So this dibuk said, first they, how they know it was a dibuk, it was a man's voice from a girl's body, and her whole head was twisting, like totally grotesque, whatever. It was definitely a dibuk, and they sent these three rabbanim in. So this dibuk ripped one of them and said, you, every time they let out a shul, this woman, and he said the name of the woman, you look at her and you think about her being with you. And this guy was like, what? He ran out of that door, and then he went after the other rabbi, you take money. And it was, and they were like, how could he know that? How could a dibuk know who he's thinking about, a woman in shul? How do you know? You're not a Hashem, you're not a malach, you're a soul. The answer is, he's not living in this world. He's not in this world. He's in the other world. In the other world, you see the other emotions. You see all the machshavas of the person. Scary world, that other world. It's much bigger than this world. It has no limitations. So nobody wanted to go into that room. Because everyone did aveiros when they were young, this and that. You know, this guy, stop talking about you and telling you all this stuff. So he told the father of the girl, he said, you'll never get me out. There are three people in this world of this generation that have the power to get me out of this girl's body. One is Machlof Lasri in Eretz Yisrael. He is too old. He won't come to America. The Rachmat Ritzka here in America, he said he has the power, but he doesn't know how. And then he mentioned the third name. He said,
the mention,
right. He said, I'm not worried. I'm not scared. I'm not, that's not going to happen. Bottom line is the Machlof Lasri wrote a Kameya and gave it to somebody in Eretz Yisrael, a very holy person, and said that you need to travel to America, you need to put this Kameya on the girl's heart and open the window, and the dibuk will be forced to leave. But you cannot talk till that Kameya is put on her heart or you'll die. I told this person, it's shlichus, but I'm telling you, if you talk, you will die. You're carrying this Kameya, you cannot talk. I know this from him, I know this from Achluf. So he gave it to this person, they came to the airport, and they asked this person questions, and the other person that was with him said, he can't talk. He can't talk. So he did all the talking for him, he came here, Itaka put it on this girl's chest, and the dibuk screamed out, tell Machluf that if he ever crosses a gvul out of Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz, I will take his soul. That's what he said. And from that day on, Machluf never came to America. Amazing. Whatever. I know this for a fact. Anyway, but the reason I'm telling you this story is that this neshama could do, and this is a bad neshama, he's not a good boy, he's a guy who did some really bad stuff. So this neshama knew everything everybody did. How do you know that? Because in that world, there is another world, and that's the emotional machshava, thought world. And everybody could see, in that world you see everything. Because our body is not, is a restrictor. Hashem had to create us this way, because if we were three-dimensional, we wouldn't be able to handle the emotions. I would walk into this room, I know every very he did, you know every very I did. How can we live? How can we be together? What I think of you, forget it. There could be no world. Hashem created like a like a wetsuit, you know, like a the blocks all this stuff out. You couldn't live if everyone knew it, everyone else was thinking about each other. Forget it. It'll be over. The world will be over. So it's restrict. The human body is restricted. It's not. It's restricting us from being in that world. We wouldn't be able to handle it. So I told this guy, I said, once you're at a point where you realize that there's another world, then all bets are off. And you can't say there's no God. And you can't say all this stuff's not true. Because you're not in that world. You are in that world, but you can't. You admit you're living in a world that you can't see. So if you can't see, then you have a blind person living in our world. And you tell him, the color red, I have a rose, which is the color red. And he says, I don't believe you. I don't believe such a thing as a red, I don't believe such as a rose. I'm like, do you know that right now you're living in a world? Yes, I'm breathing, I'm drinking water, I'm eating, yes, there's noise, everything. Do you admit that you can't see anything in the world? Yes. So at that point, you can't tell me there's no rose. How could you tell me there's no rose? If you saw everything in the world, you could say there's no rose. But you can't see anything in the world. We cannot see anything in that world. How can you tell me there's no God? How can you tell me there's no Olam Haba? We're admitting there's a world, but I can't see anything in that world. If you tell me you can't see anything in that world, how can you tell me there's no God? A person who's blind can't tell you there's no red rose.
In all fairness, when we can relate to emotions, we all have emotions. Sometimes we're going to show them because they can't touch and feel whatever. We all have emotions, so we can relate to the fact that there is an emotional world. Someone doesn't.
So that's even bigger. That's my proof. It's even bigger. You could say, I know that there is another world. So once you say that, well, bets are off. So I don't know if they have what they have in that world. I know that I cannot see that world. So now you're telling me there's a creator and all that. I can't say no, because I know there's another world and I can't see anything. And I know that Rabbi Wallstein sitting here has emotions, and I know the guy sitting next to me has emotions. And no matter how hard I try, I cannot see. So this blind man saying, there's no rose, and I'm like, how could you say that? You can't see. So I could tell you there's purple elephants. Right? And you can't tell me there aren't, because you can't see what's in the world.
The other guy can't say that's what it is.
The first step is understanding that you don't know everything. It's the first step. Once I admit I don't know anything, it's like the whole thing's over. So like, okay. Now, that's the first step, that believing there's another world. Now, to believing there's a king of the other world. There's a king of this world. Why shouldn't there be a king of that world? Why not? And why can't you see him? Because Hashem's not a human being. He doesn't live in the three-dimensional world. So what he did is, he created a three-dimensional world and things in it that should lead you to him. Like, what are those things that have those hunts at night? What are they called? You know, you hide things in camp? Scavenger hunt. If you find this, to take it to this, to take it to this, take it to this, take it to that. I mean, you learn Gemara, you go through it in, you know, it's just the brilliance of it and the growth of it and the Rishonim and the Achrayim and all these people, the Rambam, all this stuff. Somebody created intelligence. Animals don't have intelligence, they have a brain. Somebody created intelligence. That I have intelligence. It can't just happen. That I have a brain, the animal has a brain, and all he does with his brain is eat grass, and then we eat his brain for dinner, which is called whatever it's called. What is it called?
Sweetbreads.
Sweetbreads. Nobody's eating my brain for sweetbreads, anyway.
By the way, it's not my brain.
Well, it used to be. Now they use the glands behind the neck. No, they use it behind the right. Because they can't clean the veins anymore.
Used to be the brains?
Yeah, sure. You know how much work? No, the hand labor of doing the sikha, taking out the veins of the brain, is so long and so hard. It's not, the labor is not worth it anymore. But in Europe, the labor those days is very cheap. No, it's the brain. This is a replacement. But anyway, so intelligence, and a person dead with all the intelligence. So you're telling me, when a person dies, all that's gone? I'm not macabre of that. First of all, my father died in my hands. So when my father died, he was in my hands, and I saw his neshama leave him. I saw his last breath, and he was in my hands. And I can tell you that after he died, he was dead, I looked at him, wasn't my father. He was dead a minute, 2 minutes, it wasn't my father. His personality, his being left him. You should never see it, but if you saw it, you'd understand. When someone dies, it's like the same nose, the same eyes, the same everything. Peacefully, eyes closed, whatever it is, they're not, you know they're not there anymore. You look at them, you know they're not sleeping. The person's not there anymore. It's like a personality just left the body. I was there, I saw it. And you want to know something? I took his death, even though he died in my hands, and I was, I believe, the closest, but very close to him, much better than anyone else in my family. Why? Because I saw him leave. I know he left and went to a different place. My mama saw him leave. Now, I'm not talking like a mishugana. I saw 1 minute he was there. He didn't. Nothing happened. He didn't clench his hands. He was in a coma, and he took a breath, and he didn't take any more breath. So it wasn't like, struggling for air or nothing. He was sleeping, and then I knew he wasn't sleeping anymore. He was gone. Nothing changed on the bed. I saw it. You could see it. It's weird. You could see it. And that wasn't my father anymore, so I didn't really care. My father left. Everybody was going crazy, burial, all that. They put it in the ground. They put the car in the ground, but they didn't put the driver in the ground. The driver of the car, he left. The car, they put it wherever they put cars. And that's mamish. I saw it, and it's mamish the truth. You're not your body. Your body's just a car. You're a personality. You're a neshama. And that's why you can't kill a neshama. Because in the physical world, we don't have anything to kill a neshama. Because it's a different world. You can kill the body. You can't kill the soul. You can't kill the personality. But you could kill the personality. If you use the emotional way, you could kill the person. You destroy them. You totally destroy them. You can kill him, but not with a, you can take a sword, you're not going to kill his emotion, his personality or his emotions. But if you get up and embarrass him in public, or you emotionally abuse him, you will wear him down, you will kill his neshama. And that's why, in the next world, what do you have in the next world? Gan Eden, Olam Haba, you're not getting it. Because that's to me the Kenegan Eden. What?
I thought it's your Mevayis, it's very hard to...
Barab him.
Yeah.
You have to, if you get Mechila, then you get Mechila.
It's very hard.
You have to get Mechila because all the people in the room, right? If you talk Lashon Hara about someone in public, then you have to tell every single one of those people that, what's it called, that it wasn't true. You have to find all of them. It's not easy. So I think I wanted to give this shir because Bereshis, Baralakim the Shemai with Arthur, because Baruch Hu created this world that we could live in. We could not live in the emotional world as physical beings. It wouldn't work. So we have emotions and we're living in two worlds at one time. And at one point we'll be living in one world until Mashiach comes, and then Hashem will put us back together that we'll be living in two worlds. But that's how Kosh Baruch Hu. And I've never met an atheist that would tell me that there is no emotional world. So there's definitely a different world. Once you admit that there's a different world, all bets are off. You can't be an atheist. You can't say there's no Hashem. So if you want to know there's a Hashem, so then you have to do things in the emotional world, because that's the world Hashem is in, and that's davening and tshuva and crying and machshava and hispaitedus. These are all thoughts, emotions, and that's how you connect to Hashem. And the godless of mitzvahs is that I can eat an apple, which is physical, and make it spiritual. When I make it spiritual, it's in that world. When I make a bracha, the apple is no longer in this world. I took it out of this world and I put it into his world. And that's why we're here. To be mis'ala, all these things that Hashem created, make a bracha on a rose, make a bracha on this, whatever it is, to make a bracha on wine and a kiddush, and all these things, was to lift it up. And Noach, who should have been in that world, came out of the teva, felt bad for himself, felt bad that the whole world was destroyed, felt bad that he had no friends, and he used the wine instead of for the spirituality of it, he used it for the physicality of it, and then you see what happened. His son came in and hurt him very, very deeply, and that he got drunk and the whole thing. And I the medrash that I teach every year, that the satan was in the wine. So wine has an emotional mixing in it, because the satan helped him build the vineyard. He used his ideas of shechting the pig and shechting all the different things. And the blood fed the tree, the grapevine that came from Gan Eden. So he got into the wine. So wine can be used for our mitzvah, why we do everything, pidyon haben, everything with wine, is because that he did such a big aveira nayach with the wine. He used it for the wrong thing. It's supposed to take you to a spiritual place. And that's why we drink wine by pidyon haben, and by bris, and by wedding, and by all these different things. You could take wine, you could take grapes, because grapes is the only thing that changes for the better. Everything else rots. Grapes, the wine, the longer you keep it, the better the wine. That's why we say, when we give a person a bracha, gefen, gezon, panasa, nachas, whatever it is. So gefen is also klai Yisrael. Gefen, to get the wine, you have to squeeze it. If you just leave it alone, it falls off the vine, it dies. You have to squeeze it. So the more klai Yisrael gets squeezed, right, the better they end up becoming. But so I think that was my, and Baruch Hashem, he took my yarmulke, so I don't know what's going to happen, but I said, you now realize there's a world that you don't understand. Start learning about that world. Start connecting to that world. You'll get a little bit more of an understanding, but you'll never touch Hashem. Just like you can't touch my emotions. You can only touch Hashem through His creation. That's the objective of your life, of what to do through life, is to touch Hashem through His creations, through the brachas, through helping other people, through this unbelievable world. It's like a world where you got so many different things to go to connect. And not everyone, some guys can connect mentally, some guys can connect through brachas on fruit, some guys like flowers, some guys like the Alps, some people, the highest level is opening a sefer, if you're able to do that. And through it's amazing, the Torah is amazing. Through your learning to feel like, wow, this is godly, this is not, no human could have written this. It's beyond anything. It's tested. It's Rashi, Achrei Shainim, and all the Achreinim, and all the Rabbanim, and no one, this guy likes to learn Rambam. This guy that I was, this Israeli. So I said, you like learning Rambam? He goes, I love Rambam. I'm like, was he smarter than you? Said, of course he was smarter than me. I'm like, he believed in Hashem. Why would you learn a Rambam if you don't think there's a God? Then he's an idiot, and he's stupid, and he can be fooled by all these Jews. Why would you learn Rambam? He's smarter than you, and he believes in Hashem. So, like, if you don't believe in Hashem, that means he's dumber than you. Why would you learn from someone? Why don't you learn atheist books? Why are you learning Rambam? Never thought of that. I'm like, so you really do believe. If you're learning Rambam, you really do believe. I said, get it in your head. That guy's thing didn't blow up and spread you across Israel. Hashem wants you in this world, and He wants you to come close to Him. And after 120 years, Hashem's going to say, what did you want from me? I had you wrap your hands around the bomber, and I didn't let it go off. How much more do I have to hit you over the head? Run over you by a tank? Like, what are you waiting for? Like how many people put their hands around a suicide bomber, and it didn't go off, and said, I don't believe in God? And I said, that's the power of the Yetzer Hara. Look at this. You can be saved, and you're like, I was only saved because I was lucky. Whatever it is, I don't believe in it. Shavuot can bang you over there. If you don't want it, you don't want it. And the bombs, I mean, they shot it, and it blew up. The whole field blew up. The thing was live. Didn't work. And I think it didn't work because he hugged him. I don't know much about bombs, but I think because he hugged him, he probably moved something. And that's why it didn't work. These bomb makers, they don't make mistakes. They're doing this for a long time. I think because he hugged them tight, that whatever the button was to let it off, he moved something. Go explain that to me. So it would have gone off. Had he not hugged them, it would have gone off. Talk about that. But he's like, so I had a bomb. And didn't go off, and I don't believe there's a God. We came from monkeys. So I said, at the end of our discussion, I said, you want my yarmulke? He said, yeah, I'll take a yarmulke. Who knows what will happen? I said, you need to do some thinking. He said, buy me a good book to read about what you said. I said, didn't write one yet. No, but I have some ideas what to give him. So that's where we start. We start with Bereishis, Baruch Elokim Ezer Shemayim, and we end, I heard this from a rabbi once, he says, you start with Bereishis, and if you learn Kol HaTorah Kula,
as far as the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, you end with Zayis HaBracha. The biggest bracha, the last parasha, the biggest bracha a person can have is to learn the Torah. So it starts with the beginning and it ends with Zayis HaBracha. If you learn my Torah, this is the bracha. It's the biggest bracha, and of course the last words is Chazak, Chazak, and it's Chazay. So we did that, now we're going back again. And they asked, like, we just finished it, so why are we going back to Bereshis? Like, why don't we do Zayis HaBracha and then Mishnayis, and we finish Mishnayis, then Gemara, then Navi? And the answer is that Torah has no limits. Torah, even though they're words, just like I told you about the therapists do, but Torah really, the soul of Torah is the other world, is the emotional, is that other world. The other world has no boundaries. So Torah has no boundaries. That's why you can learn over and then you can learn another pshat, and there's Rashi and there's Rishayim and there's Kliyokar and there's this and that and that. And the same people are doing the same Torah and over, and there's news for them, and now there's news for them, and there's biggest for them, and you can keep learning, and there's no end. There's no end. You know why? There's no boundaries in that world. Torah has no boundaries. Moshe Rabbeinu said, you can't learn something without boundaries. So they took it and they put it into it. I don't think in Shemayim, when the Torah was by the Malachim, it was in books. For sure not. It was in Eish. It says it was written in black fire on white parchment. And it has no boundaries. How do you know it has no boundaries? How do you know the Torah is emotional, is in the other world? Anyone here know how you know? When one of the Asari Haruge Malchus was dying, they wrapped him around with the Sefer Torah in the fire. And he told his Talmidim, we say it on Tisha B'Av, we say it on Yom Kippur. He told his Talmidim, I see the Oisiyos jumping off the Torah and flying in Shemayim. In the physical world, if you burn a Torah, it becomes ashes. So what he's telling the Talmidim is, the letters are in the spiritual world. They're on the Torah, and they're in the physical world, but they don't come from our world. So if you burn a Sefer Torah, he's saying, that's what he's saying. If you read it, you read that Sefer Gemara. He's saying, the Torah is burning, and I see the letters are flying off into the Shemayim. What do you mean the letters are flying off? The answer is, the Torah doesn't have boundaries. It's not confined into the words. Hashem put it on words, but the thought, the machshava, all the things that we learned, he said, the letters are flying. The letters have no boundaries whatsoever. So if you want to burn the cloth, you can burn the cloth. Every Jew is called the living Sefer Torah. You can burn the Jew, the Nazis in the Spanish Inquisition. You can burn the goof. But you cannot burn the neshama. So just like the letters can come off the cloth and fly to Shemayim, a person's neshama, his body is not who he is. It isn't who you are. If you lay your whole life in your body, it's not who you are. It's your personality, it's your chesed, it's your interaction, it's your love, it's your hate. That's who you are. They never write on a tombstone, he was 6'4", 225 pounds, and could lift. So there's no physical attributes ever on a tombstone. Beautiful, short, not beautiful, brown hair. You know, like on your license, 5'10", blue eyes. No, 180 pounds. What does it say? All the spiritual things that you did. Good husband, gave tzedakah, raidev shalom, made peace, supported yeshivas. You'll go walk for a graveyard, read it, if you're not a kohen. Read the tombstones, the best muslim. You're not going to see one physical thing because that physical thing's in the ground, it's rotting, it's gone, it's nothing. It's a car in a junkyard. It's a car in a junkyard. The person? The person's what's on that stone. It says in Kabbalah that you wear that, like your tie that you wear. So you wear that in the front. The person, when they die and they go up to Shemayim, in the front, they wear what it says on their tombstone. It's written on their clothing. What's said on the tombstone, that's why you have to be very careful to write only the truth. Very careful on the tombstone to write only the truth. Because if that person, Shemayim, is going to wear a lie, everyone's going to go away from it. It's a world of emes. It's a world of sheker. Be very careful with the stone, what they write. You usually go to a big rav to write it. Why? Why don't you write? Because in that world, there's emes. Don't write something that isn't true. So, the person underneath the tombstone is not there. That's not him. I'm telling you, I saw it. I tried. I went. Everyone's asking me, like, how come you're not tzebrochen? How come you're not broken? He died in your hands. I'm like, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. My father is not in the grave. His body's in the grave. I saw my father. He's in the base. He's a client. He's based on me, the Shomayla, wherever he is, he's not in that grave. The worms didn't get my father. They got the car. My father's out of here. I saw it.
So when you know that, I mean, of course you missed a person, you missed a hug, and you missed a kiss, and you missed a phone call. I'm not going to tell you differently. That's the finite part that Hashem created in order to interact, in order to take the Hashem where it is. But my father is Torah, seven times Shas, is Chesed, is all the poor people he helped. They're all up there with his whole shir that he had in Eretz Yisrael that he supported. They're all up there. They're all dead already. They're all up there in Shemayim. They're all sitting there together. Father's not some guy in the ground, a bunch of bones. No way. I saw who he is. So I didn't react the way everybody else reacted. We have to understand that. It's a very different world. Yes, it's hard to lose somebody, of course, to see them, to touch them, and all that. But you have to understand there is another world. And we're blind to that world. We cannot see that world. Because the reason we can't see it, says the Sfarim, is we can't handle it. Can't handle it. As we are human beings, we cannot handle it. Well, you are Navi, and he goes to Shemayim, he takes off his guf. That's what it says. Puts his guf under the Eitz HaChaim, and then whatever he does in Shemayim, he does. And when he comes down, there's two Eliyahu Navi. There's Malach HaBris, no guf. The guy who comes to Yisader, Eliyahu Navi, no guf. He comes as a Malach. It's an interesting thing. Because if there's a bris on Shabbos, it's a bris on Shabbos, have a kasha, how can Eliyahu Navi come to the bris? Tchum. Serious. Kasha asked. You only allowed to go 2,000 feet. 2,000 amas. He's coming from Shemayim to the bris. He's passing through Tchum. He can't go more than 4,000 feet. So he says, that's why if you look, he says, Eliyahu Navi, Malach HaBris. And Malach has no Tchum. He's not in a physical body. So at Shabbos, he comes as a Malach. Pesach, he comes as a Malach. But we know many stories where he travels the world. He comes to the door, asks Stucca. He comes to Shul. Then he puts on his guf. He cannot be in the next world with a guf. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu went through. Because it doesn't talk. We don't, in the next world, they don't talk like a human. It's not human. It's machshava. It's feelings for each other. So this year, we took the first step. The first step is to realize that there is another world. We have to leave here understanding that there is another world. And that other world we cannot see. Now once I cannot see that other world, I cannot understand it. I can only see it through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Bria. And that's what all the Muslims for talk about. How to see God through His creation in this world. I cannot see that other world. To the extent that if you see a Malach, you kilo yirani b'chai. You can't see a Malach. See a Malach, you'll die. Why would you die? Why would you die? See a Malach, why should you die? He's far away from you. He's not going to burn you, whatever. Not all Malachim are made out of fire. So why should you die? Because if you look with your human body at this world, this being that has no boundary, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. And therefore, as long as we're in human bodies, we have to understand that that world is crazy more powerful than our world. And we can't, Hashem said, and you can't see a Malach live in his Malach form. So once we understand that, it's hard for a human being because we're big shots, but it gives you a lot of hachna, in other words, who am I? I'm mamish on the bottom of the totem pole. I'm on top of doimim and tzemeach and an animal. I'm a medaber, but I'm nothing. I'm stuck in a body, whatever it is. But what's so great about this body? Because they don't like this. They don't want to separate the guf and the neshama. That this is a vehicle for this other world that's so powerful to do things that are physical, which you can't do if you just live in the other world. You can't do kibbutz avein. You don't have a father.
At night, doesn't your neshama go back every night or something?
So part of it. Not your whole neshama. Your whole neshama went out. It's like a little tape recorder. What? They send it back. It sometimes doesn't want to come back.
I'm saying that's why.
Sometimes it doesn't want to come back, but sometimes it wants to come back if that person's doing the right thing. And many times, depending if it's a Kriya Shema Lamita. And if you wherever you are, the neshama doesn't get up there. They throw it out. They throw it back down.
that it gets there. Rav Shani in his Sefer on Kriya Shema Lamita, he writes a whole story there. That's why you're supposed to, before you go to sleep, say Kriya Shema Lamita, and you're supposed to learn or read a book about Gedolim, because if your last thing was watching TV, it ain't going up. They won't accept it. You shouldn't fall asleep watching a movie or television. It's not, well, that night, your neshama doesn't go up. That's not good. But this is a treasure. This world is a treasure. Hashem built a world to try to fit. He figured out how to take a physical person, and bring him into the emotional world through physical items. It's godless. It's brilliant. Okay. Anyway, so this is our first step, and next week I think we'll go to the next step. Is once we know that there's another world, to start to go and study it a little bit and try to understand, you know, what it is. But the first thing you have to come realize is I'm just a human being, and there's a lot of stuff. Why one person blows up, another person doesn't blow up. I don't even know what another person feels like, so how can I know what the reasons are for these big things? And I explained it to this boy, and I said, I have to talk more about it. So he said, nobody ever talked to me like that. And that's the first thing. You can't be in denial that there's another world. That's the easiest part. The easiest part. A lot of people tell you, I don't believe in the next world. I'm like, you're living in it, man. You're living in it. I said, what's the difference between this world and the next world? That there's no goof. The next world, there's no goof. To get into that world, right? To that world, they take away your body. It's like a Leonovi, they take off his clothes, they take off his body to bring it to the next world. And it's like a much higher level. It's a much higher level. They wouldn't have to take off your body. So they take off your body and they let you into the next world. I said, so you're living right now in both worlds. It's great. You got two worlds. When you go to the next world, you only have one. And that's why the Mishnah Pirkei says, 1 second in the next world is greater than all the good things in this world. But 1 second in this world, you have the ability to do mitzvahs, is greater than the whole other Rama. Because on the Rama, you can't do it anymore. Why can't you do it? Because you're already spiritual. You already see everything. There's no Bechira. Right now, we're blind, right? So I have to believe. So if a person's blind and I tell him a rose is red, he doesn't have, right? And he believes me. So that's emuna. If he can see the rose is red, so I tell him the rose is red, big deal. He knows it is. In the next world, you know everything already. So there's no bechira. So here in this world, you have a chance to do emuna, to have bechira, to do all these different things. You don't have that in the next world. So the Mishnah says, 1 second in this world with the ability to do good is worth all of the next world. Because you can't do it there. If you understood that, you'd grab every mitzvah. You would never forget the bench. You would never forget to make brachas. You would never... And he realized that. David HaMelech, when the Jews were all dying, and he didn't know how to stop the Magefa, he said, we need to connect more. How are you going to connect more? Make 100 brachas a day. So you know 100 times, he said, hello to Hashem. He gave him a kiss. You praised him. You connected to him. So you know 100 times you connected, and the Magefa stopped. That's how we connect. Shabbat Shalom and Brachot this week. Bezrat Hashem, we should talk and see Mashiach, and that'll answer everybody's questions. Amen.